It's good to see you all here, and it's good to be here with you all this morning.
Take the Bible out and turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, where we'll start our study this morning. And if Mark chapter 12 sounds familiar, it's because we turned there last week as well. Because we've been talking about love a little bit lately.
In the last few weeks, we've considered,
we talked about loving much. And we've talked about loving wholly. And considering that God is love, and the two most important commands are to love, I think it's safe to say that love is one of, if not the most important topic all throughout scriptures. Everything that God has done for us, creating us, saving us through Jesus, guiding us through the scriptures, which the Holy Spirit inspired men to write, all these things were done out of love for us. So love is a very important topic within scriptures. God's love for us, our love for him, and our love for one another, which is what we want to focus on today. Because we talked in the recent weeks, we've seen loving much, we've seen looking at the sinful woman, showing much love to Jesus for the forgiveness that she received through him, calling us to be motivated to love much through the forgiveness that we've received. And we've seen loving wholly, looking at the first greatest commandment, to love the Lord with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength. Loving the Lord with every aspect of our existence. Now let's look back at Mark chapter 12 and let's read verse 31, where we see Jesus give the second greatest commandment. Jesus says, replying to the scribe's question of what the greatest commandment was, he began with love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, which we discussed last week. And today he says, the second like it is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. When we look at the scripture, we often find that we focus mostly on the physical side of loving our neighbor, whether that be providing, giving them money to help them out, or preparing a meal for them, food and drink for them, helping them pay a bill, doing an act of service for them, like mowing the lawn or giving a ride. And while all these are important, the greater focus should be on the spiritual side of things. Do we consider the spiritual aspect of loving our neighbor as ourselves? Do we love the souls of our neighbor? Do we look at those around us, not just as another person, just another mouth to feed, not that they're important because they've got their own lives to live, or do we look at them as souls? Do we look past the physical and recognize that they have a soul that matters in the eyes of God? Let's talk about that today. And before we get to the aspect of loving our neighbor, we got to look at loving our neighbor as ourselves. In the passage we just read here, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Let's start by focusing on that as yourself portion and discuss an important question. Do you love your own soul? That may seem like a silly question. Of course we love our own soul, but do we really? Why does loving your own soul matter? That may seem an even stranger question to ask. But, you know, when we come to the idea of self-love, there's a certain balance we need to strike when you have this idea of self-love. You know, the scriptures place much importance on loving one another, but if you look, you'll also see self-love is implied in many other passages. On the other hand, too much self-love can transform oneself from the pure spiritual form of self-love into selfishness, haughtiness, conceit, thinking of oneself as the main character. So as mentioned, self-love is a balance, making sure you love yourself, but not to the detriment of others. And in loving yourself, the most important thing is to love your own soul. Is your soul getting what it needs? We looked last week at a passage in the book of Psalms. Let's consider it once again. Psalm chapter 42. And let's read verses 1 through 3. Psalm 42, verses 1 through 3 says, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God?" Consider that this. There is a dependence here. My soul pants. It thirsts for God. We said last week that a soul that loves God spends time with God. If we love our own souls, we give it nourishment that it needs by spending time with God. Whether that be in our own personal Bible study, whether that be speaking with Him in prayer, whether that be here in the worship. A soul that loves God must not live their whole life apart from God. And if we love our own souls, we must allow our souls to get close to God as often as possible. Furthermore, consider the flip side, tormenting your own soul. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, and let's read verses 7 and 8. Here, Peter references Lot in this series of ideas of how the Lord is capable of delivering the righteous from the wicked. He says, verses 7 and 8, "And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds." Lot, living among the wickedness of Sodom and its nearby sister city, Gomorrah, it says it tormented his soul daily, torturing his own soul by staying in that city. Is that something a person who loves their own soul would do? Keep themselves in a situation where their own soul is tormented day in and day out? Lot should consider himself lucky that God gave him a means of escape and to never go back again. And one key factor for us and to help us love our own souls is seeing our souls as Jesus sees our souls. Jesus shows us plainly how he sees souls, not just in his sacrifice on the cross, which of course is the ultimate tell-all that he loves souls, values them, and went so far as to die on the cross for them, but ultimately, the ultimate value that Jesus places on our soul is seen in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. Turn there for a minute. Among verses calling for us to be disciples, carrying the cross, focusing on a life with Jesus above a life on earth, he says in verse 26, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" What is so amazing about this verse is that with two simple questions, Jesus shows that to him, to God, souls are priceless. The souls of those made in his image are so incredibly valuable in his eyes. They are completely invaluable to him. Meanwhile, in his two questions he proposes, he calls us to realize that nothing can surpass the value of a soul. Even if a person were to gain the whole world, they ruled the world, they had all the power in the world, all the possessions they would ever need, all the influence over those in the world, it was a worthless and wasted life if that meant their soul was lost. Yes, they had success in this world. Yes, they may have been, you know, the top person in the entire world. But if they lose their own soul, what does that even matter? The most valuable and priceless thing about them was lost. Lost for the sake of earthly gain. What could we offer to God instead of our own soul? No, there's nothing from this world that He wants or needs. We can't offer Him money. He doesn't need it. We can't offer Him power. He's already got it. All He wants from this world is the souls that He put on it to come back to Him. Do we see our own soul as Jesus sees our soul? Priceless and invaluable. Seeing how Jesus sees souls should speak volumes to us. Now we must love our own soul in the way that Jesus loves it, treating our own soul as priceless and invaluable. Why? Because that's how Jesus sees it. And if we see it that way, and if we love our own soul to the degree that we treat it as the most priceless and invaluable thing that we have, to a love for the souls of others, as we'll talk about here in just a minute. Because just as your own soul is priceless and invaluable in the eyes of God, so are all theirs. And how can we treat our souls as priceless, how can we treat their souls as priceless if we do not treat our own soul as priceless? This is what we read in Mark chapter 12, verse 31. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Treat their souls as you treat your own. If you do not love your own soul, your actions will show it. Your lifestyle will show it. And how you treat and see other people will show it. So recognize the value of your own soul. Love your soul so that you can better love the souls of others. And who are these others that we need to focus our love for their souls? Once we have this love for our own souls, it makes loving the souls of the others easier. And among these is our brethren who are here. And who are here for the same reason you are. Because you love the Lord and you want to be well-pleasing in His sight. And you want to be with Him in eternity someday. We're called to love one another. We're called to love the brethren around us. The bond of the brethren in Christ Jesus is meant to be a bond like no other. If we could sum it up in a short statement, the bond of the brethren in Christ is intended to be a family made up of people. And we all come from different backgrounds, different walks of life, but we're united together in love for Jesus and are meant to be a family to one another that is there for each other no matter what. And even if no one else will be there, we are all here together today because we want to be with Jesus someday. We want to live lives well-pleasing to God here. And as a family in Christ, we're intended to be there for one another. Because there are many people that have no one. And I say intended because you may not always find this family dynamic out there. There are some places you go to where it just feels like people are checking off the boxes. They have their small talk. They go away for the rest of the week. That's not what it should be. What it should be is as Jesus intended. He shows us through His servant John in 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. He says, "By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Laying down our lives doesn't just mean dying, willing to die for them. It means willing to live for them. That's why John also says, we are to love in deed and in truth, not shut up our hearts from our brethren.
not turning our brethren in need away. We often use this verse, like the other, in a physical aspect. But do we ever think about it in a spiritual aspect? We as brethren are united for the purpose of being with God one day, our souls with Him in eternity. So do you care about your brother's souls? Do you care that they're struggling? Do you care that they have no one to turn to? You could be that person. Show your love for them. Let's consider a couple of questions in regard to our love for the brethren's souls. Do we care about their trials? What is the thing that afflicts our souls more than any other? It is trial and tribulation. Circumstances beyond our control that afflict us. Situations that cause us grief and torment. All these tools of the enemies to wear down our souls so that we may fall to temptation and sin, separating ourselves from God. We're all going through it. The enemy knows that we're trying to do right, that we're trying to serve God. So he's coming to tear us down and cause us to fall away. But guess what? Through this family dynamic that we're supposed to have, we are not alone. We don't have to go through the trials and tribulations alone. We're meant to depend on one another. Seek each other out for encouragement, for support. The question is, do we love one another's souls enough to offer that encouragement and support? Do you care enough that their souls... Do you care enough about their souls that you see their trials, that you see their afflictions? And you show that you are there for them? If you love their souls, then yes, you should show your love for them and care for them. You should show that you are there for them in their trials. You know what Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2? He says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens. So fulfill the law of Christ." Be there for one another on a spiritual basis. Do you see a brother struggling and to the point of temptation and sin? You're not just going to let them suffer that, are you? No, if you love their soul, you are going to be there for them. You're going to help them out of this. Restore them in a spirit of gentleness, the verse says. Help them. Lighten their load. Hold them accountable. Encourage them for righteousness. Why? Because if you love their soul, you will care about their presence. Which leads me to my next question. Do you care about their presence? What I mean by that is, do we care about our brethren's souls to the degree that we want them to be present in heaven with us? Do we love their souls to the degree that we don't want them to be separated from us when the Lord comes? This is the kind of love we need to have for the souls of our brethren, that we want them side by side with us in eternity. Consider the words of Paul to Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll read verses 17 through 20. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17 through 20. Paul writes to them, saying, "But we, brethren, have been taken away from you for a short time, in presence, not in heart, endeavoring more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." In the midst of all the tribulations going on in Thessalonica, the state of the brethren's souls became a source of worry for Paul. His worry resulted in him staying behind and sending Timothy off to go to Thessalonica to check on them, to help them and encourage them. Why was he so worried? Because he cared. Because he loved the souls in Thessalonica. He says himself, "What is our hope, joy, crown of rejoicing?
is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? You are our glory and joy. If that's not love, love for their souls, I don't know what it is. But he considers the idea of getting to be with them and be with Jesus in heaven together. That is his hope. That is his joy. That is his crown of rejoicing. That is his desire for them to be present in heaven when the Lord comes. Is that what our love looks like? Do we love the souls of the brethren to the degree that we're willing to be there for them in their trials and want them to be in heaven eternal with us? If not, then why not? Look around you here today. This is your family. Don't you want to be there for each other? Don't you want to be with one another in heaven eternal? This is not some business meeting. This is not some hangout or get together of strangers. This is a family, brother. And we should want to be there for one another and want to help each other out. Love our souls to the degree that we are concerned and want each other to be in heaven eternal. Let this be the love we have for our brethren. But loving our own souls, loving the souls of the brethren around us, that's easier than some of the other souls we're called to love. Because in addition to loving our own soul, loving the souls of the brethren, we're called to love the souls of strangers. Those that are not of this number. Those that are out in the world. We recognize that this is the difficult one because this is outside of our own comfort zone. You know, it's easier to love our own souls, of course, because that's our own soul. It's easier to love the souls of the brethren because, again, we're supposed to have this family dynamic here. There's a familiarity with the brethren that we get to see weekly. It's much easier to love their souls than it is to love the souls of strangers. I'm sure many of us understand the idea of stranger danger or the idea of being turned away by strangers, even though we try to be friendly. We try to introduce ourselves. We try to get to know them. With a stranger, we never know what to expect. We never know what kind of person we're going to be getting involved in. Will they be friendly? Will they be cruel? Will we find common ground with them? Will they give us the time of day? Will they ignore us completely? There are all kinds of variables and questions that we ask ourselves and scare ourselves out of ever interacting with strangers at all. Scary question. Scarier than even that thought. What if the apostles did that? You know, we've been doing this Acts class, and you see all this work that the apostles were doing, all the things that we've done so, seen so far in our Acts class, all the things that we will see soon. All this was done because Peter, Paul, Barnabas and Silas, Paulus, Timothy, others, they stepped outside their comfort zone and preached the gospel to strangers. They went out into the world to people that they did not know, to cities that they hadn't been to before, and they preached to strangers. Remember our theme verse, Mark chapter 12, verse 31, which says, to love our neighbor as ourselves. They are our neighbors. And how do we know this? Because in Luke chapter 10, Jesus shows us what being a neighbor means. Here, he was questioned by a lawyer, asking what to do to have eternal life. But Jesus flipped the question and said, asking him what is written in the law. Lawyer replied with the two greatest commandments. Jesus says he answered rightly. But in verse 29, the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, it says he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? That's an important question. Sure, he had his own means by asking this question. But we must know who our neighbors are. Because we can assume, we can pick and choose. But Jesus says, essentially, everyone's our neighbor. Jesus tells a story of a man who fell among robbers, was beaten, stripped, left for dead on the side of the road. And who helped him? Not the priest that passed through, not the Levite that passed through, a Samaritan. Jesus says at the end of the parable, so which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. You know, the moral of the story is that everyone is our neighbor. You don't have to be kinsmen. You don't have to be friends or have any sort of prior connection with somebody to be good to them. And as we'll see in here in just a minute, Samaritans and the Jews were not on good terms. Yet still, the Samaritan, who owed this guy nothing, who could have passed along and nobody would have said a thing about it, he stopped. He helped. On a spiritual level, we should not want to love only the souls of people that we have a connection with, but really to love all souls. That means all the people we see in our daily walk of life. We should love all those souls. Try to step out of our comfort zones for them. We may not reach everybody. Most may not even give us the time of day, but we should still try. Do we care about the fact that they need Jesus? We should. So many out in the world are in desperate need of salvation, in desperate need of Jesus. We should never write anybody off. Consider the parable of the sower. Matthew chapter 13, verses 18 through 23, Jesus explains a parable he had just showed. After showing how the sower threw seed, that being the word of God, on many different types of soil, referring in this parable to the hearts of men, only good soil produced crop. Out of many different takeaways this parable provides, consider how the sower did not discriminate between the types of soil. A farmer may look at that and say, the sower doesn't know what good soil looks like. Well, we look at it and we realize that we don't know who's going to receive the word of God. We know all need it, but some will receive it. And who are we to say which is which? We do not know what is in the hearts of man. And so we should not be partial in our love for souls. We must love all souls. If we love all souls, we'll make efforts for them and find the willing hearts. That will come with time. You don't know the hearts of those around you. So do not discriminate. Do not hold back love for them just because you think that they won't respond well. You may be surprised. Anyone ever think that Saul of Tarsus would be someone that was converted to the word? That persecutor, that one who put Stephen to death? Did anyone ever think that he would go on to be one of the greatest apostles in the New Testament? You don't know the hearts of men. So spread the seed. If you love the souls of strangers, you're going to spread that seed. You're not going to hold back that seed. Now for what may be the very most difficult souls to love. Souls of our enemies. All the same, we're called to love even them. Loving the souls of enemies, whether that be those who have personally offended us and have personally afflicted us, or maybe enemies of the church through persecution and apostasy. It goes without saying, enemies are the most difficult souls to love. Who are our enemies? I'm sure if we think about it, hopefully that list is small, if that list even exists at all. Why are they enemies? Did they offend you in some certain way? Did they bully you in high school? Did they bully you online? Did they gossip and lie about you? Did they hatefully degrade you? Did they close you out from friend groups? Did they cause you long-lasting trauma and trust issues? You may think about somebody that has done one of these things. Maybe multiple of these things. Maybe in some cases, all of these things. Here's a question for you. Does any of that mean that their soul doesn't matter anymore? Of course not. Yes, they've done you wrong. Yes, you're not on good terms with them. Yes, it is extremely difficult to look at them with love, but that doesn't matter. No, they cannot take back what they have done. No, they cannot take back how they affected you. And no, it's not something that's going to be easy to do, loving their souls. But that doesn't matter. They are our neighbors too. Look back at Luke chapter 10 with me for a second. Let's look at verses 33 to 35. We made a small mention earlier. The Samaritans and the Jews were not on good terms. But here, the Samaritan is walking through, and he sees this Jewish man lying half dead on the ground. What does the verses say? A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, took care of him. The next day he departed. He took out 2 denarii, gave to the innkeeper, and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." Again, this was at a time where, now I say it's not on good terms, that's being generous. There was great animosity between Jews and Samaritans. So any Jew that heard Jesus speak this parable either scoffed at the idea or amazed that to think that such compassion was possible even amidst this animosity. You remember the verses that said, "With the one you go 1 mile, go with him too." That's a Samaritan right here. He didn't have to do anything with this guy. And what did he do? He bandaged his wounds. That's 1 mile. He brought him to the inn. That's 2 miles, if you ask me. And he basically put himself in the debt of the innkeeper, saying, "Here's 2 denarii. If you spend any more than that, I'll repay you." In my eyes, that's 3 miles. He went to the utmost to love this person. Because they wanted to be enemies, but because that's just the way it was at that time. A Samaritan was hated and despised by the Jews, seen as a half-breed, segregated from the Jews. He was able to stop and help a Jewish man in his circumstances. Of course, such a thing is possible if we look past the enmity, look past the troubles of enemies that our enemies have caused us, and look deep to see. Remember, they have a soul too. Do we care about the fact that they need Jesus? How would they ever know about Jesus if we, who do know about Jesus, withhold Jesus from them because we hold some grudge? How can we lock up the doors of the kingdom from someone just because we've had some bad blood? We've been afflicted by them. If we love our own souls, if we love the souls of our brethren, and even if we love the souls of strangers, we need to have a love for the souls of our enemy. Not a love for who they are as an enemy, but for who they could be in Christ Jesus. Remember to look at the big picture. They may have been your enemy down here. They may have afflicted you, tormented you, given you trust issues, make you hate yourself. And as someone that has gone through that, I feel you. Don't get me wrong, I feel you. But as also, as someone who has once lived their life as an enemy of God, the big picture is more important. the big picture. Big picture is that their soul is at stake. Their eternity awaits. And either we can keep our mouths shut, let them die and be condemned and think that's justification, or we can love their soul and show them Jesus. Jesus himself says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 45, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. So think about that for a second. The Jews wanted to change the command, love your neighbor as yourself. No, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. Again, our enemies are our neighbors too. We can either hate them as an enemy or love them as a neighbor. Love their souls just as we love our own. Recognize that they need Jesus, just as we were once in a state of needing Jesus and still do to this very day. We can set our earthly rivalries aside for the bigger picture, the greater good of bringing a soul to Jesus. A soul that, as we discussed earlier, despite all that they have done, all the wrong that they have done to you, is still priceless in the eyes of Jesus. You should not hold that grudge, but instead love them, pray for them, work on them. It's better to have a redeemed friend than a fallen enemy. All that we've discussed this morning has been meant to point our minds to a mentality of loving souls. Love your own soul. Love the souls of the brethren. Love the souls of strangers. Love the souls of even our enemies. Again, some of these are easier than others, but all of them necessary. All of them wanted by God. All of them needed and are essential. We're called to go out into the world and bring others out of this world. Bring them to Jesus. My question for you is, do you love souls? Do you love your own soul so that you are seeking redemption through Jesus? Do you love your own soul so that if you've already found redemption, you seek to keep it? Do you love your brethren's souls so that you will be there for them in the midst of their trials and tribulations? Do you love your brethren's souls so that you will do whatever you can to help them make it to heaven with you? Do you love the souls of strangers so that you will speak up even though that it's outside your comfort zone? Do you love the souls of your enemies so that you're willing to put your rivalries aside in order to show them Jesus? Consider these things. And if not, why not? We're called to be those who love to the soul, who love the souls. Jesus loves our souls, the souls of all who have ever lived. That's why he died on the cross, so that these souls may be saved, that these souls may come back to him. So we need to love souls. We need to act in that love. Help those who have redemption to keep it, and help those who do not have redemption to find it. So the encouragement today is go and love souls. And if you're here this morning as someone that loves their own soul, but are not yet a Christian, have not yet obeyed the gospel, we want to encourage you to do so today. We care about your souls here, and we want you to be a part of this kingdom. If you're here today having heard the word and having believed on it, we encourage you to act upon it, to repent of your past sins, to turn away from them, to turn to Jesus, confess the name of Jesus as the Son of God, and you can be baptized, washed free of your sins, be raised to walk a new life, a life faithful to God and faithful to Jesus. And you can be with him in heaven once all of life is over. Or if you're here today as one that's already a Christian, or you've allowed sin in your life, or if you've fallen short in your love for one another, make that right today. Repent of your sins. Go to God in prayer and confess your sins to him. He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. And if you feel the need to confess before your brethren here and now today, we are here for you. We care about your soul. We are not going to meet you with judgment or animosity. We're going to meet you with love. We're going to lift you up and encourage you and pray for you and be there for you. That's what this is meant to be. And we're meant to love souls. So let us love to the utmost. If you're subject to the invitation or need praise of this congregation for help in any way, please come as we stand and we sing.